I'm continuing the series, A Heart After the Heart of God, with David the King, and contrast it with Saul the King in ancient Israel. There are tremendous lessons in this for your life that are relevant for today, because you're going to learn what it means to have a heart like the heart of God, how you develop that, and how he tests that in our lives. So he himself said of David the king this, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And that is to say that when he looked at David, he saw a person who thought like and behaved like God does. And that's the goal. Indeed, in the new covenant, he said, I'll put a new heart in you. I will give you my spirit. I'll write my law on your heart. You yourself will be able to have an attitude and a direction like the heart of God. Now, we won't do that perfectly. No one does. But that's the goal. And in eternity, when we're all in heaven, everybody will behave the way we're supposed to behave. Well, that'll be just like heaven. I think that's why it's called that. Now, to replace the authority of God or God's position with human authority is a sin. And we're going to look at Saul and the people of Israel and them asking for a king. And the prophet Samuel, this is in the book of 1 Samuel, he confronts the whole nation with this sin. There are sins that are national sins. And in the case of Israel, they made a national error in that they asked God to give them a human authority to be a king like the kings around them, to lead them into battle. They wanted a warrior king. They wanted another layer of authority, kind of like a political authority layer. And God told them it was a problem because they were rejecting him. Now, Samuel the prophet, at the end of his life, he gathers the whole nation together without public address systems or television or radio or anything, and he speaks to them. Isn't the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D, with all capitals, in the English Bible, it means Yahweh, which is the name of God on Mount Sinai, given to Moses. When Moses said, what's your name? The Egyptians have lots of gods. They're going to want to know your name. He goes, my name is I Am That I Am. It is a name that is very complex, and God kind of expands on that through scriptures as a name that is eternal. He is Yahweh. Anyway, he will send thunder and rain, and then you will realize, look at this, what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you, the nation, asked God for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. So why is it a sin to ask to have a political system like the people around you? Remind you, we're talking about the people of God, Israel. We're not talking about the pagan nations around them. They asked for a king, and they wanted to have a structure like the people around them. There's a problem when people think this way. I've heard this even in America. We need to be more like Europe. Well, we escaped from Europe. In case you don't realize this historically, Europe was all monarchies, and Europe had autocratic top-down authority structures. We founded a new thing on earth, democracy. And I say we because I'm in America. Yes, my founding fathers weren't George Washington and Ben Franklin, but I live in a free country called America. It expanded out this way. Yes, there's all kinds of issues in between. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that when God gives something to people, and it is a tremendous blessing, which freedom and democracy and liberty are, when we turn away from that, it's a sin. And they had been given a perfect system with God at the head. He was their king, and he would send to them prophets, and these prophets would teach them the word of God and instruct them about the way they should live, the way they should behave, the things that they should do and the things that they should not do. And they decided to have a king, and the Lord is confronting them with this problem. Now watch. The founding fathers of the United States of America, they saw independence as the restoration of God's sovereignty. They saw what they were doing here in the United States in the 1776. They saw this as the restoration of God to his proper place. Now, this isn't being taught. You won't go to school, even graduate school in the United States anymore, and hear this stuff. You'll rarely hear it from a pulpit. If you haven't done this yet, please go to the website for the church and do the Christian Heritage of America series. I hope you'll see that this is a really important concept, more than you understand, because we're in the process right now in America of losing it. And I'm alarmed, and it's not for me, because, you know, at my age, pretty soon I get to step into eternity and I'm done here, okay? I'm alarmed because of my kids and my grandkids and the people that follow me. That's what I'm alarmed for, because what follows if we throw out what America is and we adopt what is and has been proven to be historically in other places as destructive, like complete total socialism and communism, then our kids and grandkids are going to be enslaved. And you say, how do you know that? Because I know history so well, that's why. So I'm concerned. So when liberty came to this country, the kind of liberty that we enjoy in this country, this is what Samuel Adams said. I quoted John Adams last week in saying that he's the one that said this. It wasn't him, it was Samuel Adams, and not Sam Adams the beer. Sam Adams, one of the... Yeah, they drank beer, but they weren't a bunch of drunks, by the way. They weren't. They were thinkers, and they knew the Bible. He said this, "We have this day restored the sovereign." Who's the sovereign? God. The sovereign. The sovereign. Okay, because they had a sovereign. It was King George in England. "And to whom alone men ought to be obedient." Men ought to be obedient to who alone? God alone. It is not a governmental structure that we're to be obedient to. Yes, to the degree that that governmental structure doesn't interfere with our worship of God, we are to be obedient to them to that degree. It says in Romans 13. However, God is the ultimate authority, and that's where we should start with. Our parents, God, those are the first lines of authority that we're supposed to listen to. And he's saying that when they did the Declaration of Independence, that they were restoring God to that position in the nation. Watch. He, God, reigns in heaven. Reigns means he's on a throne. I'll show you this in a minute. And beholds his subjects, assuming that freedom of thought and dignity and self-direction, which he, God, bestowed on them, his people, from the rising of the to the setting of the sun, may his kingdom come. Where did he get this from? Where did he get this comment from? When you read all of the comments of the founding fathers and of the early Americans about what happened when they declared independence, there was celebration, and yes, there was a war in front of them, and yes, it was a hard war, and they almost lost it. They almost never birthed America. But God was in it, and he intended that we have a new thing. Jefferson said that what we are doing is going to challenge every monarchy in the whole world, and it did. There are no more monarchies, very few actually, even in Europe. Now watch, back here is where he got it from. You asked for a king. God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So the founding fathers of this country said, what we're doing historically and humanly as followers of God is we're restoring God to his place. We're not saying we want a human king. We're saying we want to be self-governed. We want to be free and in liberty. And we want to follow the dictates of our own conscience. And we're restoring God to his place, metaphorically speaking, although if you ask me, it was literally. But we're in the process of losing that, and there's many reasons that I could go into. When I pick up this series again in July, next July, I'll kind of try to go into it more, because I need to teach you why it's so important. I know you think that, what does America have to do with the Bible and Christianity? I came here to listen about God. Well, God is involved in the affairs of nations, because nations govern what happens in our lives. We live in a country, and this country may or may not give to me the freedoms that I need to live my life out in the blessings of God. But if you live in an autocratic top-down structure, they may say to you, like the founding fathers' grandparents in Europe used to, if they didn't agree with the government, off with his head, whoop, and there you were, off with your head. Nobody had any freedom of disagreement. There was no public dissension. You couldn't publicly criticize the leadership. But that changed because of the foundation of America. But going back to Samuel and Saul, going back here, despite errors in human leadership, we, the people of God, no matter what the system of leadership is over us, whether you agree with this system or not, the Bible requires you and I to serve God wholeheartedly anyway. you may not like, and I don't often don't like what's going on nationally and politically. I often look at it and I say, God, you know, you've got these people in charge and they don't understand anything. No wonder New Mexico is the poorest state in the United States. They don't understand business. They don't understand economy. They don't, if it wasn't for some of the entities that we have here, like the laboratory here, which is responsible for probably in northern New Mexico, about 80% of our economy. I don't know if you guys know that. It's true. I mean, they just closed down all of the national forests in New Mexico, Arizona, and Colorado. So you can't even go cut wood in your own national forest. Why? Because some federal judge made an autocratic dictate from the bench and says you can't do it. So that no wood for you guys, sorry. You got to use propane or natural gas or pellet stoves. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, read your paper. Keep abreast of things. I mean, it's almost to the point where it used to be in England that the king owned most of the land, right? And if you went into his land and you shot a rabbit, off with his head. I'm serious. I'm not even kidding. This really happened. Same thing here. Go into the national forest, pick up a rock, off with his head. It's like, oh, thanks a lot. I think I'll not even go there anymore. The people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God. Notice how they do this. The Lord your God. He's their God too, but they're afraid now. It's like, pray to God for your servants so that we will live and not die. And for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Well, what was this national sin of asking for a king? And what were their other sins as a nation? Their other sins were worshiping idols, turning away from God, not listening to the prophets, not listening to the law of God. If you read the history of Israel, that's what you will see. Indeed, it actually summarizes all of this in Kings, where it says that God turned them over to their enemies because they disobeyed his law, they broke his covenant, they wouldn't listen to his prophets, and so God let them suffer the consequence of that. So he tells them this, don't be afraid. Samuel replied, you have done this evil, yet do not turn away from Yahweh or the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. So no matter what we have, what error we have made, God still asks you, look, I know you make errors, I know you sin, but what does he ask us to do in our sin? If you confess your sin, 1 John says, chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't memorized that verse, then memorize it. You need to confess, not to me, because I can't forgive your sin. You can confess to a church all day long if you want to. They can't do anything with your sin except for publish it in the Facebook or something. But so, you know, confess your stuff to God. He's the only one that can deal with it. God's the one who knows what to do with sin. Confess it to God, and he'll forgive you. Now watch. Lack of wholehearted devotion actually invites evil in your life. When I'm preaching this series on wholeheartedness towards God, I'm not kidding around with this. This is not just for some intellectual stimuli. This is for real. You need to have a wholehearted devotion to God, because if you don't, there's an old saying that's not even religious, nature abhors a void. What that means is if there's something empty, nature will fill it with something. And in this case, if there's an empty heart that is not fully given to God, guess who steps in? El Diablo himself. Watch. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Why? We've already talked about him last week and the week before. He was disobedient. He was nonchalant about listening to God and God's prophet. So God said, I can't do anything with this man. I can't have him lead my people because he's not being particular with me. So I've got to replace him with somebody who will. So he takes his spirit away from this king, and he gives this spirit of God to David for that task of leading the people. So an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now there's a book called Hard Sayings of the Bible. This is included in that book, Hard Sayings of the Bible. What do you mean an evil spirit from God? I thought God was good and nothing from evil ever comes from him. You're right, he is. And he never originates evil. Evil does not come from God at all, ever. He never encourages anyone to sin or to turn into sin or to live in sin. God always counsels for goodness and righteous teaching. So what is this saying then? You have to interpret this correctly, okay? An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." So they saw it. He was the king of Israel. And they saw something's wrong with Saul. He's not behaving right. He has a bad temper. He's on the wrong side of the bed all the time. Right? And don't wake up grumpy, you know. He always wakes up grumpy. "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp." He will play the, when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." So Saul has counselors, or he has staff, if you will. And he listened to what they were saying. That is a good mark, actually. It's not a, we look at somebody like Saul and we think of all of the bad mistakes he makes, or any person in the Bible who makes a big mistake, and we love to pounce on that and point at it. But Saul actually had some good qualities also. Why would God have made him king without that? He listened. He said, "Okay, you're right. I was disobedient to God, and Samuel the prophet told me that God was going to replace me, so this is probably happening because I've been such a blockhead. So go ahead and get me somebody to help me." You just get this? But still, his lack of wholehearted devotion, his lack of it, invited evil into his life. Now, God is sovereign over demonic activity. He is sovereign over this. And what do I mean by this? In the Bible, in 1 Kings, and in Isaiah, and in Revelation, and there's a couple other places where God is actually shown. He is actually revealed in truth, in black and white printing in the Bible. Here's one of them. This is one of the prophets of Israel later on in history. And he gets this vision, and he sees God. Watch this. "Hear the word of the Lord." This is Micaiah the prophet. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with the host of heaven standing around him, and on his right and on his left." Now, what is this picture? Isaiah the prophet said the same thing, and John the apostle in Revelation, when he saw God on his throne, this is what he saw. When you and I step out of this life, which we all will do one day, we will step out of this life. Our spirits will leave our bodies. We will die, unless the Lord returns. And we will go into the eternal presence of God, and we will see this. You will see this. This is not mythological. This is not made up. This is revealed in the scriptures as a reality. On the other side of this life, as soon as you close your eyes in death and open your eyes in that side, you will see this God on his throne. He is never going to be usurped. He's never threatened. He is always set upon that throne from eternity past to eternity future. God is on his throne. Now, when you know this, it helps you. It helps you even in this life. We live in a world that doesn't believe this at all. They don't believe there's a God on his throne. They don't believe that he has anything to do with this life or this country or my life. If it wasn't, I got to do my own thing because God's not going to help me. Oh, yes, he does. The Bible teaches that everywhere. He gives you life. He gives you health. He gives you talent. He gives you ability. If it wasn't for him, he could take the breath away from you right now if he wanted to. But he's not that way. He's not capricious. He gives us all that we need to exist and to serve and to do well in life if we care to listen. Now, the Lord said, here's what he said. There's this great angelic host all around him. All of the angels, that's Gabriel and Michael, who are the archangels, and Lucifer. He's the other archangel, but he became a demon spirit. He rebelled against God, but he is still required to be in the presence of God. And with him are one-third of the angels who followed him. They are the demon spirits, okay? But there are more holy angels than there are demonic angels, just so that you know, the Bible teaches this. When Jesus showed up on earth, immediately Lucifer revealed himself for what he was at the temptation of Christ in the desert. "You must worship me, for this world is mine, and I give it to whomever I want if they worship me." That's the devil, okay? He controls a system, an anti-God, anti-Christ system, and people kind of give themselves to that, and he tempted Jesus Christ with that, but that's not the way of God. So who is this? Now, I don't want to lose you on this, and I'm not trying to confuse people about this stuff. I'm just trying to show you what the scriptures say about Lucifer, God, the angels, and the demons, okay? So here's the Lord, and he's on his throne. He says this from his throne, "Who will entice Ahab?" Who is Ahab? The king of Israel, the northern kingdom at that time. Ahab had become disobedient to God. He had married a pagan wife who was introducing pagan worship into the tribes of Israel. And they became rebellious against God and the worship of God. And God had to discipline the whole group. The king, Ahab was his name, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there. God is saying this. One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit. That word spirit means an angel spirit. Whether this was demonic or this was holy, make up your mind here. Watch this, because this spirit says something interesting. He stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. So this is a demonic spirit. And he said, you will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. So now the Lord God has put a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets around King Rahab. King Rahab had all of these people that would tell him what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear. And the lying prophets that were around him kept on saying, go ahead, go to battle. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And this prophet kept on saying, nope, that's not going to happen. Because you've been so rebellious against God, because you've rejected his law, because you've rejected the worship of God, and you're enticing all of the rest of the people to do so, God is going to discipline you. To you read this whole chapter, this whole book here in 1 Kings, this prophet gets arrested by the king and put in prison. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So what is going on here? When I showed you this, the spirit of the Lord had departed and an evil spirit came to Saul. What is this? What's going on here is this. God is in charge of everything. Jesus said of God, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, in the spirit realm, that's not this physical realm, which is currently separated from the physical. We can't see God on his throne. We can't see the angels face to face or even the demons, but they're there. All you have to do is look around you in our world, in our planet, and you'll see all of the evidence of the activity of something else behind the scenes. All of this drug activity, all of this sexual sin, all of this horrible stuff, murders, violence, killings, all of that. Where is it coming from? Just humans? Or is it something more? The Bible teaches that we're in a war. Ephesians says we are in a battle. And we are fighting against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. What are these spiritual forces? The devil and all of his demons. And they are active. They go back and forth from heaven to earth. And you say, that sounds really weird. That sounds kind of like a strange teaching. It's not. The Bible says that the devil accuses the brethren before the throne day and night. There's always activity going on in the spiritual realm. They don't need to sleep. We need to be aware of this spiritual battle and this spiritual condition, because if we are not aware of it, well, what's going on? I wonder why all this bad stuff is happening. Why? It's because you're not understanding what the scriptures say. There are demons. There is God. There are holy angels, and there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the Word of God. And if you listen to God and the Word of God, you can have power over all of this demonic activity in and around your life, even in your family's life. Some of your families are going crazy, and La Vida Loca has resulted in them in being enslaved in drugs and in all kinds of stuff. And you're saying, what's going on? It's because of all of this demonic oppression that's been going on. Satan is the one who is behind all of the disobedience to God. When I say that there's all of this activity going around, I'm not making this up to scare anybody or to alarm anybody. I'm showing you this in the scriptures to inform you so that you have a better understanding of why things go bad in life. And so that you understand that this stuff is not just theoretical. It has to do with you and your life even now, because God is involved intimately in every human being's life on earth and in the afterworld too. In the spirit realm and in this realm, God is sovereign. He's on his throne. Ananias and Sapphira, who are they? Two Christians in the early church when it was first born, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the church was born. All kinds of people were coming to the apostles and they were giving them money to start the church. Watch. Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. There's nothing wrong with that. What was it that was the problem? he had seen other people doing this, and wow, people were like, wow, so-and-so came, and look. So he said, I'm going to get some of that too. I'm going to get some of that recognition. But he's going to do something that is not right here. He's going to pretend like he's giving everything to God when he's not. Peter, he brought it and laid it at Peter's feet. Peter said, Ananias, how has Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you when it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men. You're not pulling the wool over us. Yeah, you could. As a matter of fact, in today's church, the ability to see through what people are doing or not, it's hardly ever given. I don't know you or your motives, but God does. The Holy Spirit does. You have not lied to men. You have lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all of those who heard what had happened. Why? Because that means that God is intimately involved in everything in the church, in the world, in everybody's lives. When he sees Saul the king way, way back thousands of years ago, and he doesn't want to give his heart 100% to God, he takes away the Spirit of God from him and gives it to David. And Saul suffers a consequence. These principles are eternal principles. You and I cannot be exempted from this. We cannot think that, oh, that's Old Testament. We're in the New. I showed you the New Testament right here. Here's a Christian man and his wife. She walks in after him later on. Same thing happens to her. Why? Because they're disobeying God. God, the Bible says in Hebrews, he disciplines those whom he loves. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means that you don't pull the wool over God's eyes. God knows everything that we do and everything that we don't do, everything that we think, the motives of our hearts. One of the prophets told that king that we read about, there is a prophet in Israel, and he knows what you say in your bedroom, king. Why? Because God the Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You go to the bar at night, guess who's there? Not just the devil. God's there, watching everything. He knows everything. He knows all that happens everywhere. Nothing escapes his notice. Everything that has ever happened on planet Earth, God knows about, and he deals with it, and he deals with it with justice and with righteousness. Even if injustice has been done, he knows, and he will deal with it. Now, God's love for his people is unassailable. I'm saying this stuff, and I'm showing it to you, and it sounds kind of scary because it's like, wow, if I step out of line, God's going to kill me? No, fortunately, he doesn't do that every day, although I could make a case for the fact that many people who do die, the Bible says in Corinthians, some of you have died because you have not recognized the body of the Lord. He was speaking to the Corinthian church. What happened? God moved in and he disciplined some of the people by saying, you're not living right, so I'm taking you out. Boom. Now you say, well, that sounds capricious. That sounds like God just does whatever he wants. Oh, yeah, he does. He is God. God does do whatever he wants, but he never does evil. He never is vindictive. He never is lacking in the way he judges things. He always does things exactly right. When my 22-year-old son died on a motorcycle, I didn't say, God, what are you doing? I said, God, you're God. If he's gone, you took him. I'm not bragging about this, but that was in my heart, still is. I still think that way. And I know that I could have easily died many times because I've stepped out of line a bunch of times. But in the case of my son, at that point, he was going way too fast on a surface street on a motorcycle, you see. And God, the Bible says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So if you get on a motorcycle, even if you're the pastor's son, and you go, I don't know how fast he was going, 100 miles an hour or whatever, down the street, God has no obligation to protect your life, does he? He sometimes does, even though we do really dumb stuff. But eventually, it's like I used to tell him, stop pushing, stop pushing. He'd run up to the edge of Grand Canyon. Hey, Dad, look. He's like, no, no. Picked up a scorpion one time in his hand, did like this. Look, Mom, serious. Had a big soda pop cup and brought it to us. And look, there was a rattlesnake inside of it. He didn't know at that time. He didn't know. But by the time you're 22 years old, you know not to go 100 miles an hour down the street, don't you? And I remember telling him, son, you have to stop pushing God. I mean, I've pushed him in my life, but I don't know where the line is for anyone. Some of us can push, 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 and God doesn't do anything, it seems. Although sometimes letting people hit their head on the wall is punishment enough. in the case of my son, you know, I didn't mean to get off on this subject, but I'm using it as an example. God did say, nope, I'm not going to stop this. I'm not going to stop this. Okay, you're going to suffer the consequence. And of course, it impacted our whole family and church. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor anything present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation is secured. God has secured it. He holds it, because if he didn't, we would lose it. Because we can't hold our own salvation. He has to do it, so he accomplished it all. But when it comes to the way we live, when it comes to the sanctification, whether you're living for God or not, that, however, God, he leaves it to you and to me. You need to make the commitments to discipleship, to church attendance, to obedience to the word, to staying away from sin, to recognizing what's right and wrong in life and saying, okay, God, that's wrong. I'm not going to do it. Unless you think you're an exception to the rule. If you think you're an exception to the rule, I have news for you. You will find out really quickly that no one is an exception to the rule, even a king of Israel. Okay? Now, you need to seek out relationships with people who are with the Lord. What he did was say, the counselors told the king, look for somebody. He says this, one of the servants said, I have seen a man of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is fine looking. The Lord is with him. So these things, how did everybody notice this about David? Here's just a kid taking care of his dad's sheep out in the mountains, okay? They hear this music, and where's that music coming from? They find out it's this kid, David. What's he doing? Taking care of sheep and writing praise music. All of the Psalms in the Bible, almost all of them, were his songs that he put to music. They're called songs. Psalms means songs in Hebrew. They sang these things. And plus, he was brave. They knew this. They said he was brave. How did they know he was brave? Because later on, in 2 weeks from now, when we cover this part of the story, he faces Goliath. And he tells the king, when a lion came against my dad's sheep or a bear, I would go and I would grab it by the beard. That means by the hair of the chin, and I would strike it, and I would slay it, and I would rescue the sheep from the mouth of the lion or the bear. And this giant will be just like that bear or lion. He was brave. He was brave enough to even put himself in danger to protect his dad's animals. That's the kind of a man this young man was. That's why God chose him. I'll teach you about this in 2 weeks, about how a heart for God is a fearless heart, because you know God, you're confident in God, and even if you live or you die, you know who he is. Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son. Send me your son David, who's with the sheep. Everybody knew this guy's a shepherd boy. That's all he does. He takes care of sheep, but he kills lions and bears, and he writes music for God. Wow. Let's do something with this guy. So Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. So God is doing something phenomenal here. He removed the spirit from Saul, who had disobeyed the word of God, and he had given it to David. Now watch. A friend who is with the Lord is an invaluable asset. One man actually said it'd be better not to have any friends at all if none of them actually help you to do the right things in life. It's better to be alone, said George Washington. Better to be alone than to have a friend who misguides you. If you have a friend who loves God, that's invaluable. When I became a new Christian, a friend came up beside me and began to disciple me. A friend in a church started taking me. He'd go and pick me up at my little apartment and say, okay, let's go hiking. We'd go hiking. Where's the pot? Where's the booze? None of that. It was all healthy living and all of this. I was like, what's wrong with this guy? You know, I was and, you know, getting around somebody who loves God and who serves God, it helps you. Proverbs says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. That's the way David was. He wrote a psalm, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, him with clean hands and a pure heart. That was David. Proverbs 27, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The Bible teaches that if you have counselors and you listen to them, they tell you, you need to do this, you need to think about that, you'll have success. Do not be misled, the Bible says on the flip side. The other side of the coin is this, bad company, bad friends, associations that will actually guide you away from God, away from fellowship, away from His Word, away from the good things that God teaches us to live like. If you want to go be friends with those kinds of people, it says it will corrupt you, corrupts good character. I think it was either Billy Graham or one of those preachers who said that the mud doesn't get more glovy when you throw the white glove in the mud, right? The white glove gets more muddy. Say, you're the white glove. You need to attract people to the Lord, not the other way around. You can't go associating with worldly people and expect that you're going to become more holy. You're not going to. You have to say no to that eventually. You have to say, you know what? I got to stay away from that. And even though I love that person and I care for that person, until they stop doing that, I can't hang with those folks, right? If you want to hang with folks that don't love God, don't follow God, don't listen to His Word, don't follow His Word, don't serve His church, then you're going to follow that too. If you're going to be effective for God, you got to get around people who know God, a friend who is with the Lord, okay? Now, our praise, your testimony, your praise to the Lord, your life for the Lord, it can pacify even a troubled heart. How many of you have people around you in your family or at work, and there's problems in their lives? That's why you're there. Watch what happens. David comes to Saul and enters his service. And Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. And Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service. I'm pleased with him. Whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Why has God placed you in your family, in your friendship circles, and in your relationship circles, and in your work environment? So that you can have an effect there. Now, it could be the flip side. You could let all of that influence you, or you could be the one that influences them. In this case, David influenced the king for good. He got to see the king on his throne and got to see how the kingship operated. At the same time, he was a benefit to the king. Do you see this? You and I are in our lives, and God is using you in your life to influence people around you. You can either influence them for God or not. It's up to you. You're a Christian. Your duty is to influence them for God. This has happened to me when I was a young man. I was working in a sweaty old machine shop full of oil, and it was just a really nasty job as far as, you know, cleanliness and stuff. And the boss was a really, really low-down dude, you know, gutter mouth, everything. I wouldn't cuss. I wouldn't join in all of the, you know, that kind of stuff. And eventually I won his heart, that man. He didn't become a Christian, but he began to trust me. He gave me the keys to open the shop and close the shop. He trusted me. Why? Because I just served God in what I did there. And that was years. I went to Bible school at night and eventually became a church planter and a pastor. But just do your best, okay? Let's stand together. We're going to read one of David's psalms. I'm hoping that this is one of the psalms that he sang to Saul. And maybe this is the song that calmed down Saul's heart when the evil spirit would come on him. And it says this. Read together with me. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt in His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I don't know how this sermon has come off to you. I'm just trying to encourage you all, including myself, by the way, to have a wholehearted devotion to God. Because if we had a church with everybody in it wholeheartedly devoted to God, that would be unstoppable. So what's stopping you? What's stopping you from being wholehearted to God? A sin or an unbelief or a disobedience? I think it's time to surrender that and say, okay, God, I'm going to start from now. Like Paul the Apostle told the Corinthian church, Wherever God called you, start from there. Maybe your whole life in the past has been nothing but failure. It doesn't matter. Start with God now. Start. Today's a new day. You don't have to continue the pattern of disobedience and sin and bad living. You can change. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you want abundant life? Or do you still want the crazy life? La vida loca. The hit your head on the rock wall every day. You want that? All right. I mean, some of us have to hit our heads for 50 years. Then we finally, oh, that hurts. Lord, I pray that your people, for I believe that people here are your people. And I know that all of them struggle with various things, including myself. I pray that you would give to them the heart of God, that they would have the 100% devotion to God in everything they do, not just when they come to church, but at work, with family. May they ask for the Spirit of God to fill them in the midst of all things that happen in their lives, the challenges at work, the challenges with family, the challenges in friendships, the challenges at church. In Jesus' name, amen.